Start off with our singing. Appreciate the kind hospitality last night we were all afforded. And always a blessing to have fellowship, especially of that caliber. Blessing. We're going to sing Psalm 7, we're going to start there, I think stop in verse 8, if I'm not mistaken. And this is one of the lament psalms, but it is the psalm, of course, of someone who would be crying out because of false accusations that are laid against them to the Lord. And then, of course, the psalm is closed out with a very high praise to God because of His righteousness. Not because of our own personal righteousness, but because of His. And I think sometimes when we're attacked, when we feel like we have been slighted or slandered, and we feel like there is no truth to it whatsoever, it's difficult for us to recover from that quickly. But if you read this psalm, it's a progression of recovery all the way to the end, until finally there is just this almost this abundance of praise to God for the fact that God's going to take care. He will vindicate His saints, and He is worthy to be praised. I've said this many times in talking about God's vengeance. It's easy for us to forget that God is better at being vengeful than you are. So God declares, "Vengeance is mine. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you." So if you misappropriate it, and you use vengeance when it doesn't belong to you, you're stealing something that is specifically God's, and you're using it for malicious purposes, you'll be held accountable. So just please keep in mind, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Allow Him to handle that. And that's what happens in this particular psalm as we go through it. Now we're singing this to the tune of Artaxerxes, or what you're probably familiar with is, "Am I a soldier of the cross?" And so we'll start in Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in Thee do I my confidence repose. Save and deliver me from all my persecuting foes, lest that the enemy my soul should like the lion's tear, in pieces rending it from there, is no deliverer. O Lord my God, if it be so that I committed this, if it be so that in my hands iniquity there is, if I rewarded ill to him that was at peace with me, yea, even the man that without cause my foe was I did free, then let the foe pursue and take my soul and my life, thrust down to the earth, and let him lay mine honor in the dust. Rise in thy wrath, Lord, raise thyself, for my foes raging be, and to the judgment which thou hast commanded, wake for me. So shall the assembly of thy folk about encompass thee. Thou therefore for their sakes return unto thy place on high. The Lord, he shall the people judge, my just Jehovah be. After my righteousness and mine integrity in me. And next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up at verse 9 and start singing there and sing through the end of the chapter so we can become familiar with that portion also. And Pastor Josh has us singing Psalm 50 in our private devotions and on Wednesday evening this month. And it probably would help if you sang some verses from Psalm 7 as well so that you can be familiar with it each week. And it sounds like most of you have already got that figured out. So that is very good, and we're thankful for it. Now we're in verse number 1 of Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me. Now we said last week, just in our opening salvo on verse number 1, that your text has the word Lord there in all caps. David is expressing that Yahweh, the true and living God, is in fact his God. It is in him that he fully trusts. I think it's interesting also that this is the first time that David addresses God under the united names of Jehovah and God. He's showing in his psalm here his absolute confidence toward God as his deliverer on every side. Every aspect is covered in his trust of God. I think it's likewise interesting that the word trust is taken from a word, a Hebrew word, that has to do with sheltering or a place where a person could flee for refuge. Now, yesterday we were sitting there enjoying everybody's fellowship, and it was thundering and lightning, and a few people made the decision to come up under the shelter and abide under the protection of that carport area that Brother Jonathan has built. And some didn't care. They stayed out in it and they played volleyball and they got wet. Didn't even seem like it bothered some of them to stand out there in the rain. But it only rained for about a minute, didn't it? I mean, it wasn't long and it was gone. And then we had sunshine again and overwhelming humidity and we almost died. But it was just amazing as this storm rolled up with all of its threatenings, with all of its potential of devastation and destruction, and in 60 seconds, it was over. Now for you and I, when we have troubles and trials in this life, we wish that 60 seconds was about the extent of it. But we don't learn a lot in 60 seconds. Many times we just flee and we run and we don't choose or think through very carefully where we're going to put our trust or our safety. I've heard of people during storms, a tornado coming or something of this nature, and they make a decision to go to the wrong place for shelter. Now, I don't know that there's a right place for shelter in a tornado. I guess a hole in the ground, but I've always worried about that as well. But there was a man that told emergency response crews after a tornado one time that it was a pine grove behind his house, and that when the tornado came his way, he went out and held on to the pine tree because those pine trees had gone through all sorts of tornadoes before, and he knew if he just held on to that pine tree, he'd be just fine. Well, he did survive it. His house was blown away, but he hung on to this pine tree. And the emergency response guy said, pine trees are snapped up and sucked away just as quickly as any other tree in a tornado. It's not going to save your life. And of course, what was his experience? It did. If I'd been in my house, it would have been destroyed, but I was hanging on to this pine tree. Well, in the first place, if the tornado had come directly over the pine tree, he couldn't have held on to that pine tree with all of his strength. There's no way he would have done it. And the pine tree wouldn't have held on to the earth. It would have been torn up as well. The Lord, in his good providence, save that man. And he wanted to trust pine tree. It's about as sensible as some of the people who put their trust in idols that would cut down the pine tree now and carve an idol out of it and make it a good luck charm or something of that nature, forgetting that it is God who does the saving. It is Him in whom we must put our trust. David could have put his trust in his sword. He could have said, I'm going to trust my sword. I'm going to, if we were to rewrite the verse in most of the modern mindset, he would have said, O sword, my sword, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Or, O chariots and horses, save me. If he had been like most of the world, he would have picked a physical object and depended on it to save him from his troubles. Now, this word trust is oftentimes used as taking protection under someone's shadow or being protected like a chick under a hen's wing. Turn over to Judges chapter number 9. This is a positive analogy or comparison, I should say, in Judges 9 and verse number 15, where it says this, and what's happening is there's some human characteristics being given to some trees and plants to make them, you know, appear human to us as though they were having a conversation. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. So the bramble said unto the tree. So you've got this little short briar bush. We were talking about brambles yesterday, talking about blackberries and different things of that nature. So you can imagine that type of wiry, weedy bush saying to a big stately tree, come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And so it was calling to the tree, say, hey, look, come here, get under my shadow and I'll protect you. Even though those brambles didn't have the strength to do what they may have said they could do, the comparison is very good in the context of the story there. But they're calling on the tree to come rest under their shadow because they felt like the shadow was protection enough. Now, think about that for a moment. If, as a little boy, I remember walking beside my dad, who I thought was very tall, but he wasn't. He's 5'11 and a half at the time. But his shadow was much longer than my shadow. It made him, his appearance was much bigger than mine in that shadow. My little shadow stretched out there, but he had this big overcasting shadow. And I could have stepped into his shadow and you wouldn't have even seen my shadow. I would have disappeared in it. That's a positive application of the trust that we would put in the Lord, that His shadow overwhelms ours, that the very shadow of our life, the momentary existence of our life, and shadows don't last long in the state that they're first cast, do they? The sun is constantly appearing to shift positions as the earth rotates, and we imagine, of course, the sun to be moving across the horizon or across the sky. And the truth is, it's constantly affecting our shadow and changing our state of existence in our size in that shadow. Well, God's shadow is constant. It isn't going to change. It won't lessen. It won't lessen regardless of the seasons and regardless of the rotation of the earth, regardless of man's disposition. None of that is going to affect the shadow of God. And thus, the protection being under His shadow is a constant protection. It's one that we can depend on no matter the season or the time of day that you and I might look at our shadow and see our shadow dwindling or lengthening. We can trust God. It can be used in a negative way as well. Go to Isaiah chapter number 30 and look at how it is cast in a negative light here. The idea of trusting in a shadow. There in Isaiah chapter number 30, in verse number 1, we read, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Now, what do we know about anything that is tied to this earth? The shadow will wax and wane. Anything tied to this earth. If you go outside and there's a tree, big giant oak tree in your yard, and it's casting this massive shadow, and you go and you set up your picnic table, and you maybe throw out a blanket and put a picnic lunch out there, and you say, in a couple of hours we'll go out there and we'll have a picnic and enjoy ourselves. And if you go out in a couple of hours, your blanket may be laying in the direct sunlight, exposed to the sweltering heat, and in a very unpleasant situation. I was thinking of the Bible verse where it talks about the city of Jerusalem being beautiful for situation. And as we were at the Word's house last night, and somebody was talking about what a beautiful setting, what a pastoral setting that it was in. And the verse came to my mind, beautiful for situation. You know, the situation that they were in there, the circumstances, the place that they had placed everything, it made it beautiful. It made it lovely. Well, when you first cast your blanket under the shade of the oak tree, depending upon the oak tree, which is fallible and will change and will move at the very direction of God as He moves the earth itself, you may think you have a momentary or a permanent protection, but it is not. It is only momentary. In fact, there comes a moment that the sun is directly overhead, and unless you are right against the trunk of the tree, you might have very little protection from the beating rays of the sun. And this is what God is telling Israel. He's saying, you know, you're rebellious children in the first place. Remember verse number 1 of the first chapter of Isaiah. God is reminding them, you know, I've raised up children and they've rebelled. And they've gone against me. He said, this is who you are. You take counsel, you're ready to take advice, you're ready to take counsel, but you don't take it of me. You're seeking it from somewhere else. You want a covering, you want a form of protection over you, but you don't want my spirit to cover you. You'd rather have something physical rather than spiritual. I think many times of people that depend upon baptism to protect them from the wrath of God. They say, that's really what they're saying. If I'm baptized into the church, and I stay faithful to the church, and I take the communion, I'll be safe from the wrath of God. They want a covering, but they do not want the covering of His Spirit. They would rather have a physical work that they can trust in rather than the spiritual work that God does upon the heart of man. It's that unseen thing, and it's hard for us to, in our flesh, to want to trust something that we can't put our hands on or control. I can control my baptism. I can control the Lord's Supper. I can control my church membership. I can control these things to some degree. And therefore, because they're physical aspects, I'll put my trust in those coverings, but not in that unseen covering that is under absolute control of God, which is His Spirit, which listeth whithersoever He will. And but then he comes to the trusting part that we're talking about in comparison to our verse in Isaiah 32, verse 2. They walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. They did not seek God's direction and advice if this is where they should go. I've seen people switch jobs. I've seen people change residences. I've seen people change churches. I've seen people change spouses. I've seen all sorts of decisions that were made very clearly not seeking the counsel of God, but seeking the counsel of mere men or cultural advice. And It's as if they are walking to go down to Egypt, which is always in the Bible categorized as the direction of evil. If you go down to Egypt, you're going to a place that is not a good place to go. And they're going down there to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. Well, how strong is Pharaoh? If I'm going to strengthen myself in the strength of Pharaoh, how strong is Pharaoh? Well, Paul told us in Romans 9 how strong he was. And Moses showed us how strong he was. In fact, God said, I've raised you up just for one purpose, to destroy you. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to make you a powerful king in the world. And you're going to be looked at by many and feared, looked at as mighty and feared by many. And then I'm going to destroy you for my name's sake. I'm going to crush you to show you that really your strength is nothing. You're just a mere man. You will die like a man. You call yourself a god, but you will die like a man. And so they're putting their trust and they're putting their hope in the strength of Pharaoh. I think that is almost a poke in a sense, because they already knew what the strength of Pharaoh was, because all of the Israelites at this point in the book of Isaiah were clearly aware of what Moses and Aaron did when they were in Egypt and what God did through them and how God handily defeated Pharaoh and then destroyed him and all of his prospects on the night of the last plague when his heir was destroyed, taking away any chance of a perpetuity of his kingdom. And then on the day that Pharaoh himself was drowned at the hand of God. And so, when you read it with all of that background in mind, and he says to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, that's a pretty flimsy strength, isn't it? Very flimsy. There is a regular customer that comes to Pastor Josh's feed store, and a very friendly guy. Always enjoy talking to him when I see him up there. And Pastor Josh probably knows who I'm talking about as I describe it. But he used to work at the foundry. And for those of you that are familiar with the old foundry, downtown Florence, had been there since, I think, Noah got off the ark and one of his sons started it. You know, so it was one of those places that has just been around forever. It was a landmark. You knew where it was. You knew somebody that had a relative that worked there at one time. That's the kind of place it was. This guy said one morning, he said, and I was looking at, you know, retiring from there and all this. And he said one morning, he said, I was the guy who showed up early, went in the building, unlocked it, turned lights on, got everything ready. I think he was some type of supervisor. He said, I showed up and the front gates were locked. And I thought, that's very strange, because front gates are never locked at this time, you know. He said, I get here. He said, I stood around there and waited and waited. About that time, two or three other employees began to pull up. We all began to talk the night before when we clocked out and we went home. Everything was normal. Everything was running as usual. Orders were being stacked. He said, I could see the pallets out there on the dock that were wrapped and ready to go into trucks. He said, all the things we did is normal. And he said, and somebody pulled up and said, hey, I just got word. They've closed down. They're done. They're finished. It's over. He said, honestly, I didn't know what to do. I had a sick wife at home that was, you know, my medical insurance was taking care of her. He said, I had my income. He said, I had my regular bills, car payments, house payments, everything that the typical American has. He said, there I was standing outside a gate that was closed, locked to me, and I had no access to it. And even if I did have access to it, it would have returned me nothing if I could have gotten in there. Because you can't imagine how empty I felt at that moment. And he said, all of my trust and hopes were on the other side of that gate. Now do you kind of see the foolishness of trusting in the strength of Pharaoh? Because there were people that probably went to bed on the night that before Pharaoh was destroyed and said, wow, Pharaoh is going out against a bunch of unarmed slaves tomorrow to wipe the earth with them like a biscuit sopping up gravy. And He'll be back in glory, and He'll bring all the treasures that we loaned to those slaves when they left. He'll bring it all back and return it to us, because that's what Pharaoh has always done. And they got up the next morning, and somebody put a lock on the gate. Pharaoh was no more. His army was destroyed, washed away, and the Israelites were gone. That is what happens when you and I put our trust in the shadow of any Pharaoh. Whatever Pharaoh it is that you lean to and you put your hand upon as that safety and that guide, and say, this is my God. This is my hope. It is why we should look at the shadows of this world as ever passing, ever waning, ever going away, and only God can be depended upon. And so that's the strength of verse 1 of our text. He clearly says, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. I'm trusting in Thee. I think our primary understanding of verse number 1 is safety in the Lord as displayed in Psalm 57. Psalm 57 gives a display there in a single verse, and it's a helpful verse, because he's not just saying deliver me as he is saying in verse number 1 of our text, but he says something different in Psalm 57 verse number 1. And this is where you and I really reside. We reside in the state of looking to God's mercies. We're told that they are new how often? Every morning. Every morning. And so here, look what it says here. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. Why? For my soul trusteth in Thee. And then we get that description where it's almost as if he says, trusteth in Thee, and then he describes the trust in detail and says, yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. So, until that rainstorm that fell last night for 1 minute was passed, me and Brother Long, we got up under that carport and we stood there and let it rain. We made sure our chairs were pulled far enough out of the way. And I thought it was interesting as I was just looking at the application of that, because all this was in my mind as that was going on. And Larry was explaining something about some welding bead and some bearing and all that, and I had no idea what he was saying, but I was nodding my head yes. Brother David Springer walked up, and he had some of the wrath of God on his shoulder. I'm being very colorful in describing it. He had water spots all over his shoulder where he had brought chairs up, but he got under there as well. And I always see people that are exposed to troubles and get in out of the trouble, and we always have the marks on us that we didn't come under the covert of His wings quickly enough. And many of us have been there, haven't we? That we bear the marks of not trusting God quickly enough. We continued to depend on that which was earthly for a little while, until finally we said, wait, I can no longer abide the storm. And then we cast ourselves under the care of God. And it was such a helpful illustration to me as I saw it, until these calamities be overpassed. And again, in Psalm 61, and to me this one here gives a little deeper picture of God's tender mercies toward us. In Psalm 61, in verse number 4, there's a different word used here. It says this, I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. And then he says this, I will trust, there's that word again, I will shelter, I will trust in the covert of Thy wings, Selah. Now, covert is not like our culvert, you know, that's under a driveway or anything, but covert is actually a section of the bird's wings that are the flight wings, the ends of the flight wings. And the only way to get under those wings is if those wings are outspread, ready for flight, ready to protect. And so if you looked up the word covert, there would be three or four definitions to it. But one of those definitions are the outspread end tail wings or the flight wings, the tips of the flight wings. And the only way to have access to them is when that bird would do this and put them out there so there's plenty of room. There's plenty of protection. And they expand in size based on the calamity and the troubles that are surrounding them. And you've probably seen a bird do that, you know, and spread its wings out, or a chicken spread its wings out. And when it does it, the little chicks know to run to mom when they see it. And it's so cute. When she spreads her wings out, off they go. And so there's that verse. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert. Those flight wings, those most protective feathers of thy wings, Selah. So it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's a beautiful explanation that we have. It's found in many other places through Scripture that this type of trust is described and defined. And I don't want you to think, you know, well, there's this one verse where I'm supposed to trust in God. But the Bible is filled with pictures of what this trust is compared to, as we've seen just in a few passages of Scripture, but there's many, many more. If you're having trouble trusting the Lord in a particular circumstance, that would be an extremely helpful study for you. It would be profitable for you to seek out the verses where God describes how we ought to trust in Him. And you look at the details. For me, over the past couple of weeks, it's been a very big help as I've looked over these verses and read them. And I found enough verses that we could have spent the next couple of weeks just expounding on the verses. And I thought, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you a few explanations there and then challenge you to be a Berean and go home and study the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And you will find not only are they so, but they are so. You know, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world in a particular way, you're going to find out very quickly that there's particular application for whatever your troubles are. That's the beauty of the covert of God's wings, is that the application doesn't just fit Pastor Michael's troubles and needs, but there's safety for us in all of our troubles, in all of our circumstances. So you say, well, there's no hope for my circumstance. You may think there's no hope, but I assure you there is comfort and protection in your circumstance. And sometimes we only need to be out of the storm for a period of time until, as verse number 1 of chapter 57 says, till these calamities be past. Sometimes we just need to make it through the storm to see the rainbow, to see the sun, to see the blessing, to know what has transpired, and to see the help that we have had. So I hope that is as helpful to you as it has been to me. The idea is that in David's troubles, he fled to God and he sought Him as his shadow, his refuge, and his place of protection. That's what he's trying to say here. That's the place that I went to. So I would ask you this morning, not in conclusion, but just in kind of mid-stride here, what do you run to when you're needing to feel protected from trouble? I mean, I want you to mull that over for a moment. What do you run to when you are needing to feel protected from troubles? Do you call somebody? Is there somebody in particular you pick the phone up and call, or maybe you text them a text and see if they're going to respond? There's certain people that will text me and I know they're looking for encouragement by the way they text me. the things they say, the way that they present the text to me. I can tell they're needing me to say, hey, how are you doing? Is everything okay? You know, it's kind of a, you know, they'll text me and say, I'm having trouble breathing right now. I can't hardly handle life. No, it's not that obvious. You know, it's not that obvious. It's usually very subtle. And they're looking for comfort. And so I always try to give them comfort from Scripture that points them back to the true protection, which is not Egypt. I hope I wouldn't be looked at as Egypt, but as a signpost. I hope I would be looked at as an arrow on a blinking sign on the highway so that you don't stay in the lane that you're in, which ends at a dead end where a bridge is gone. But that arrow that would say, hey, you need to detour off to here. And I would point you to Christ. I would point you to the covert of His wings. Point you to that place. And so I hope that's what they're thinking when they say, hey, Pastor, I need encouragement. But what do you run to? Is it primarily the Lord, or is it something physical maybe you've come to rely on? Maybe it's something that you have come to say, you know, this physical aspect gives me relief very quickly. But it is not bolstering our trust in the Lord. It's putting our trust in Egypt or in something else. So here's the way that you get there. Practice. Now, while practice doesn't make perfect, but practice does make better. I would urge you to practice trusting first in the Lord. When troubles come your way, let the first thing from your lips be a cry to the Lord. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Let that be the recitation that comes out of your mouth. O Lord my God, in Thee do I... You just immediately begin to sing the psalm to Him. And let that be your first expression when you feel the troubles of life coming upon you, or the threat or the fear that you deal with the most. I don't know what David's been accused of. I've wondered it over since we started studying this, and exactly who Cush was. We know he's the Benjamite, but and was it Saul? What exactly was it? But it must have been pretty bad. It must have been pretty bad. He uses words in verse 1 like persecute. And then in verse number 2, he uses words like being torn into pieces. I don't know what kind of trouble that is. That must be a bad situation. There have not been too many times in my life that I've imagined that somebody was literally going to rip my flesh into pieces, that they hated me so much that they wanted to see my parts strewn around. I don't recall too many times it being that way in my life. I may have imagined as a young boy when my parents would call me by all three of my names that was going to happen. But for that to be a reality in my life, I would have to say I personally have never known anyone that I was absolutely convinced they were going to do that to me. That's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. That I've not ever been in a situation like that where I thought a physical person was actually going to physically come and dismember me. I've been in frightful situations, but I praise God for that. As I began to think about it, have I ever been in a situation quite as physically extreme as David was in? But I would argue that I've been in circumstances emotionally and spiritually and mentally that I felt that very type of thing was going to happen to me. That emotionally or familially, everything in my life was about to be ripped away from me, torn away from me, lost. That it was all about to be gone. David, no doubt, had that as a real concern, just as our Lord and Savior did. It should be noted in verse number 1 that we learn the necessity of faith when we appeal to God. Here is a man who is declaring all his trust in God, and thus he can request that he be saved and delivered. Jesus Christ, as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. but not my will, but thine. That is the ultimate trust. Lord, I don't want to pass through this. Let it pass from me. If it can pass from me, so be it. But I don't want my will exercised in this. I want your will exercised in this. Because Jesus came for an express purpose, of course. One portion of that express purpose was to fulfill all the words that God had spoken, to do everything that God had commanded, to fulfill the law, to be in perfect obedience to the Father's will. And part of that was something that was planned out by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father before the foundation of the world. And that was that He must suffer and die. And you take that view in mind, He knew what was ahead. And yet you and I, sometimes we think we know what's ahead, and we don't. Our understanding is very imperfect. So let us have the level of trust that we see David expressing here and our Lord and Savior expressing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, Lord, but thine. Whatever the troubles may be. Let's pray. Father, again, it is with great thanksgiving that we are able to work through portions of the Scripture and find ourselves helped and aided in a great way. I want to trust You more, Father. I want to trust You at the level that we see David expressing trust, but more so at the level that Your Son displayed and lived. Lord, strengthen us during our trials. Aid us that we might grow in grace and knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.